Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed that joy can be elusive? When you think of the word elusive, I think of Barry Sanders back in the day when he used to elude defenders in professional football. Joy is kind of like that. Joy is elusive. It's hard to find. It's hard to experience joy. And once you get a moment of joy, joy is hard to hold on to. So I want you to just think for a minute, little group participation here. I want you to think for a minute about when are some times in your life when you experienced real joy? When are some times in your life when you experienced real joy? I mean, I can think of so many moments in my life where I experienced joy. One of the biggest moments was in 2009, July of 2009. It was my wedding day. And I remember that moment so well. I had prayed and dreamed about getting to marry my wife, Mandy. But I remember that moment when I'm standing in front of the church and the doors opened, and all of a sudden I got to see my bride on our wedding day for the very first time. And I just started, I realized this woman of my dreams, my best friend, is getting ready to come down the aisle to say yes to me and me to her. And I was just so overwhelmed. I was crying tears of joy. Because I was just so joyful. I also remember the moments when I got to hold my kids, my three kids, for the very first time, right after each of them was born. And I remember every time as I held them, I remember being so overwhelmed and looking in their eyes and realizing that they are perfect strangers, and yet I already love them. I was overwhelmed, and at the same time, I was filled with joy. I think back to moments when I was a little kid on Christmas morning and walking downstairs, really running downstairs to look at all the presents. And I would walk down and there would be a room full of presents and we were filled with so much joy. And I remember January 4th, 1999, when my Tennessee Vols played for the national championship, the 1998 national championship, and they won the national championship. And at the end of the game, I remember John Ward, the old announcer, I remember him saying that the national championship is clad in big orange. And in that moment, when the clock struck zero and we were victorious, our whole family, like my brothers and sisters, my mom and my dad, I just remember we all just dogpiled right in the middle of the living room because we were filled with so much joy. Now, here's the thing. We all have experienced moments of joy. But you know this. Those moments of joy don't last forever, especially if you're a sports fan. You know, what I found is that those short moments of joy aren't strong enough to sustain the level of joy that we all want to have in our lives. See, what I found is that so many people have been searching for joy in so many places. So many of us have been searching for joy, thinking that it's somewhere out there. That if we could just, you know, maybe it's something that we buy and then we'll have joy. Maybe it's just, if I could just get to the next fun event and get another hit of joy, then I'll be joyful. Or maybe if I could just get out of this situation and this circumstance and get to a new circumstance, then I'll have joy. But I want to show you how you can find real joy. Real joy that's not based on your circumstances. And real joy that's not watered down by anything that you go through. We're beginning a brand new series today that's called Finding Joy. And in this series, we're going to be walking through the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul writes what's known as basically the joy book. It's all about how we can find joy no matter what. How we can find joy no matter what. And before we jump in, let me give you a little bit of the context. You need to understand why Paul wrote this and what it's all about. Philippians is actually a letter that Paul wrote to the church that he planted in Philippi. It's a church Paul actually planted 11 years before he wrote this letter, and the church had just taken off and grown tremendously. And but you got to understand how the church was planted to understand the heart of his letter to the Philippians. Because it actually started on Paul's very first journey, his very first time that he spent in Philippi. It's actually found in Acts chapter 16, so we're going to look at that in just a minute. But it's interesting because the entire church, the whole church in Philippi, it exploded with growth, not only because of Paul's faith, but especially because of Paul's joy that he had in Christ. And it was the joy that Paul had that drew people to Jesus. And so here's what happened. Paul and his companion, his friend Silas, they were partners in ministry. They went to Philippi to share the gospel. And it was going really well. There was no temple or anything where people met. And so they met people near a river area where people would just go and they were praying to different gods, looking for hope. And Paul and Silas realized this is an open door. And they went in and they started sharing the gospel and people started coming to Christ like crazy. And all of that was going really well in Philippi until one day they encountered a woman. It was basically a slave girl who was possessed by a demon. Crazy, right? A slave girl who's possessed by a demon, and this demonic presence that had overtaken her gave her the ability to tell people's fortune. And so Paul and Silas, they realized that not only was she being used by the demon, but this slave girl was being abused by her slave owner, who was using this new talent to make money off of people as she was telling people's fortune. And so when they saw this girl, they basically cast the demon out of her, which was really good for the girl, as you can imagine, being freed from a demon. But it was really bad for business. It was really bad for her slave owner's business. And one of the things that you guys know is that you don't mess with people's money. Because what happens is everybody in the town gets really mad. And what did they do? They took Paul and they took Silas, and they basically had them beaten with rods. Beaten with rods. Let me just humanize this a little bit. Basically, they were beaten with baseball bats, right? They were beaten with baseball bats, with wooden bats, over and over. And then they had them arrested and put in a prison in Philippi. And before we move on, I want you to just think for a minute how Paul and Silas must have looked after being beaten with rods. I mean, they were probably bruised, they were bloody, they were probably missing some teeth, looked like hockey players, you know? And just imagine as they're shackled in chains, hand and feet in chains, imagine how they must have felt. You think they felt joyful? Well, here's the crazy thing that happens. This is where things get really crazy. That night, the night that they were thrown in prison, the night that they were beaten, in the middle of the prison, here's what happens. It's found in Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 25. Here's what it says. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, let's just think about that. They just got beaten. They got thrown in prison. And what are they doing? They're singing. They're praising God. Everybody's in the prison is listening to them singing, joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory. And they're thinking, these guys are crazy. Why are you singing after all this has happened to you? Verse 26, it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so what happens here is the jailer, of course, he went to his family and he brought them all together, and they all gave their life to Jesus. And they were all baptized right there because of what they'd experienced. But notice this, it all happened because Paul had joy that came from Jesus. Paul had joy that came from Jesus. Instead of moping around and complaining about their situation, what was Paul doing? He was singing, he was worshiping with joy in the middle of the prison. And when the people of Philippi saw their joy in the middle of the prison, they started to say in their life, well, if Jesus can bring you joy in the middle of this bad situation, then maybe Jesus can bring joy to my life. And the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi grew like crazy. That's the context of the book of Philippians. And that's the lesson that I think God wants us to learn. Here's the big idea that I want to show you today, and it's this. It's that real joy isn't based on your circumstances. It's based on your real connection to Jesus. Real joy isn't based on your circumstances or what you go through, good or bad. It's based on your real connection to Jesus. And so with that, Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians, the book of Philippians. It's 11 years later after that happened. And so let's pick up from there, Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. He says this. It says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." So this is kind of a normal greeting. Back then when they would write letters, they would basically say, here's who's writing it, here's who this is to, and then they would basically give a greeting. So this is real similar. That'd be helpful if we wrote letters like that instead of saying love, whatever, at the very end. But let's continue reading. Verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he's so thankful here. Verse 9, it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So let me ask you this question. Have you ever been to Disney World before? You ever been to Disney World or one of the Disney parks before? I mean, it is known as the happiest place on earth, right? I mean, from the moment you get to the gates, everybody in the park that works for the park is just so joyful, right? Now let me ask you this. If you've ever been to Disney World, have you ever ridden the famous ride, It's a Small World? You ever ridden It's a Small World? Now, here's the thing. That ride is famous for showing what people are like all over the world. It shows their languages. It shows their traditional way of dressing. But mostly the ride is famous for the song. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's the song, "It's a Small World After All. It's a Small World After All." And they kind of do this. "It's a Small World After All. It's a small, small world. It's a world of laughter." And it just goes, right? And at first, it's cute. At first, it's a sweet song and it's catchy. But after a while, it's like, why did I get on this ride? Because I can't get this song out of my head. And it almost seems like when Walt Disney created the ride that maybe he was living in a delusional world. Because the real world isn't like that, where everybody's just happy, clappy, smiling all the time, you know? And when you read Paul's letter here to the Philippians, he's just so upbeat. The glass is always full. He's joyful. He's rejoicing. And it almost feels like he just got off the ride. It's a small world. You know, because it's like, well, Paul, it seems like you're living in a delusional world where everything is positive and happy, and it's a world that's not really like mine. But you got to understand that when Paul wrote this letter, he is not living the dream in this moment. You know what Paul was doing when he wrote this letter 11 years later to the Philippians? He is in another time. He's in another prison experience. He's standing in the middle of a prison experience in Rome, basically on house arrest for 2 years. And you got to know that Paul's lifelong dream was to go to the city of Rome someday, to go to the greatest capital of the world, which was Rome, the most powerful city, and to preach the gospel. Because he thought, if I could just go to the most powerful city and share about Jesus, then the message of Jesus will spread everywhere. That was his dream. And so here Paul is. He tried to go to Rome over and over to preach, but he never made it. And so instead, here he is. He's in his dream city, but he's in prison. He's not living the dream that God put in his heart. And so even though he's not living the dream, he can still say to the Philippians in verse 6 when he says that the God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. The God who started that work in you will carry it on to completion. You know, Paul was there when Jesus started working in the Philippians' life. He was there because he preached the gospel to them, and he saw the start of their faith. And so he was able to say, look, I've seen it start, and I'm confident that God will keep working in your life as he's worked in mine, that God will keep making you more and more like Jesus. And you know what, friends? That brings me joy. That brings me joy. What he's saying is that, look, even though that I'm not living my dream right now, even though my dream isn't being fulfilled right now, I believe that the God who put the dream inside of you is able to fulfill the dream. And the God who put the dream of sharing the gospel to the whole world in me is somehow able to fulfill that dream and to make it happen in some way. See, even Paul's circumstances, even though his circumstances are bad, he's not allowing his circumstances to change what he believes about God. It's not changing his theology. Now, this is a moment where a lot of us say, okay, Paul, how can you be singing praises to God in the prison? How can you be joyful when you're in the middle of jail? Like, I don't get that. Well, Paul is showing us something that's so important. It's that Jesus is the source of joy. Jesus is the source of joy. It's not your circumstances. Like, the source of joy is not getting to a new place. It's not, you know, finally getting a position that you wanted to receive. It's not found in something that you achieve. The source of joy is not about being a person that you're with or having another cool experience. The source of joy is Jesus. He's the source. The truth is, so many of us have been waiting around on a circumstance in our life to change. So many of us have been waiting around for a circumstance in our life to change, thinking that when it finally changes, then I'll have joy. Like when we finally get out of quarantine, then we'll have joy. Like when we can, you know, finally go back to the way things were before, when we can just, you know, maybe see my people, then I'll be joyful. But right now, no. And the thing that's so interesting here is the big idea is that real joy isn't based on your circumstances. Good thing, because man, then joy would be all over the place, up and down, depending on what you go through. Real joy isn't based on your circumstances. It's based on your real connection to Jesus. And so that means that if you want more joy in your life, that means I've got to get closer to Jesus. If I want more joy, I got to get close to Jesus. You know, King David wrote about this in Psalm 16, verse 11. Here's what King David said. He said that in your presence, God, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. So he knew the secret. It's not about a circumstance. It's about being in the presence of Jesus. That's where joy comes from. And so joy is about staying plugged in, like your appliances have to be plugged into a source. Joy is about staying plugged in to the presence of Jesus because he is your source. So here's a trend that I've seen in my life. I've just seen over and over that my level of joy, there's a direct correlation between my level of joy and my closeness to Jesus. There's a direct correlation between my level of joy and my closeness to Jesus, my devotional life. See, what I found is that when I'm spending more time praying to God in the middle of what I'm of a season that I'm in, I'm more joyful in that season. When I'm reading scripture more, when I'm worshiping more, I find that I'm just more joyful because joy comes from Jesus. He's the source. And so right off, Paul is writing this letter, and after the greeting, he starts teaching us how our connection to Jesus can change our perspective and can bring us joy. And so what does he do? He starts out the letter, right after the greeting, by listing all the things he's thankful for. He just starts thanking God. I mean, this isn't like Thanksgiving where, you know, maybe in your home you have these forced kind of things where you go around and you say what you're thankful for and it feels really awkward. This isn't Thanksgiving. And yet Paul is just listing all the things that he's thankful for. He says, look, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's saying that to Philippians, that he longs to be with them because they bring him joy. He says, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. Like, that brings me joy. I'm thankful that we get to share in God's grace together. Like, isn't that cool, guys? That the grace of God, the fact that you have it and you have it and you have it and you have it and I have it, that doesn't take away the level of joy in my life. It actually increases it. And I'm thankful that God is going to complete the work that he started in us. Isn't that awesome? That's what he's saying. See, it just shows that joy isn't a feeling, it's a perspective. See, it's a way of looking at things when you're connected to Jesus through God's eyes. And so here's the first lesson I think we can learn about joy in this first chapter. Number one is that instead of complaining about what's wrong in your life, start by thanking God for his blessings in your life. Instead of complaining about what's wrong in your life, start by thanking God for his blessings in your life. Now, for some of you, I know this is hard. For some of you, this is harder than others because some of us are really good at being Debbie Downers. Some of us are really good at being Eeyores, like where we look at a situation and even good things are kind of bad. And, you know, it's so much easier to blame and complain, isn't it? But here's the thing. If you'll just look again at your situation, the blessings of God are all around you. I don't care how bad your situation is, you can find the blessings of God in your life. By the way, sometimes God can even take the bad situations that you're going through, and even though he didn't cause it, God can actually use it to shape you and to grow you, and so that even those bad things can become a source of God's blessings in your life. That's how cool God, that's how amazing God is. And so I want to encourage you to focus on God's blessings. Focus on God's blessings. One of the things you can do is you can, I want to encourage you to start by naming the blessings of God in your life. Start by naming them. If you journal, maybe you write them down. Maybe you do this every day. Start naming the blessings of God and then pray and thank God for them. Name them and pray over them. Why do I encourage you to do that? It's because when you start naming all the blessings of God in your life, when you start to be grateful to God for what he's put in your life, what happens? You start to be more joyful for where you are. You know, my daughter, Kelsey, is she's so precious to me. She's 5 years old, and I've always said that Kelsey has a very creative personality. Just music speaks to her, and art speaks to her, and she's so expressive in her feelings and in her emotions. And so a couple months ago, my 2-year-old son, Connor, woke up really early, and he was so happy that the day had started that he wanted his brothers and sisters up. And so the first thing he did is he went into my daughter Kelsey's room. And really early in the morning, he started, you know, kind of hitting her in the face, saying, hey, Kelsey, hey, wake up. And she is one of those, like, she's so sweet, but you don't want to do that to her, okay? You know, it was one of these things where she was, let's just say that she was not happy. From that moment on, she was having a bad day. And she wanted to make sure that all of us paid for her bad day. And so she started complaining about things and getting so mad about things. And so in that moment, I said, hey, no. Are you really going to let your brother steal your day? Are you really going to let somebody waking you up too early take away the joy of this day? And I said, let me teach you a song. And she's like, okay. You know, 5-year-old already had some spunk. I said, okay, here's the song. And the song comes from Psalm 118, by the way. And I started singing the song. I said, this is the day. And I said, I want you to repeat it. And she's like, this is the day. I said, that the Lord has made. She's like, that the Lord has made. And I said, okay, I will rejoice. I said, see, joy is a choice. It's a choice that you get to make. I will rejoice. Sing it with me. She's like, I will rejoice. And be glad in it. and be glad in it. And then we start singing, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. And so I said, see, don't focus on all the bad thing that happens today, that happened today. This is a day that God has made. It's a day that God has made. And even though you don't feel joyful by being woken up too early, right? The truth is you can choose to rejoice. Even if you don't feel joyful, you can choose to have joy. See, the thing is, Kelsey, you are blessed by God because God has given you today. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to mope around and waste the day that God's given you? Or are you going to choose to be joyful? And in that moment, her frown turned completely around and she all of a sudden had a different perspective. And she started going around the house singing, this is the day, this is the day. Daddy, sing with me, that the Lord has made. And she was just so happy. It was so funny to me. It just shows that first point. Instead of complaining about what's wrong in your life, start by thanking God for his blessings in your life. Let's finish the rest of Philippians chapter 1. We'll do this quickly. Philippians 1 verse 12. It says, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In other words, like everybody knows that the reason that I'm here is because of Jesus and my proclaiming my faith. He says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Let's jump to verse 18 just for time. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, basically if I stay alive, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. He's like, well, do I want to live? Do I want to die? Here's what he says. He says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So Paul seems crazy here again, doesn't he? He's like, look, if I get to live, I win because I get to continue to share the gospel with people. And if I die, I win again because I get to be with Jesus, which is so much better than anything else. And so why is Paul joyful here? It's because he realizes that he is a piece of what God is building. He's a piece of what God is doing in the world. He realized that even in the prison, that he had purpose. He had purpose. He's thankful that God is not wasting his bad situation, but is using it to actually advance the gospel. He's realizing that even though he's in prison, and he was put in prison because people wanted to restrict the gospel, that God is so big that God is using that as a platform to accelerate the gospel. Isn't that good? And so Paul is just filled with so much joy because the ministry is growing because he's in the prison. Because just like in Philippi 11 years ago, Paul's joy in a bad situation was leading people to Jesus. So here's the second lesson I want you to know. I want you to know that God can use even your bad circumstances to point people to Jesus. God can use even your bad circumstances to point people to Jesus. See, even the pain that you go through, even the pain that you go through can have purpose. God never wastes anything in your life. That's good news. Nothing in your life, no situation you go through is ever wasted. that God can use it to grow you, to shape you, but God can also use it to help other people. So let me close with this. Let me give you a challenge. Here's the challenge. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you that instead of complaining about what's wrong in your life, I want to encourage you to start by thanking God for the blessings that God has placed in your life. I want to encourage you when you feel like you're in a bad situation or a difficult situation, I want to encourage you to cling even more to Jesus and remember he's your source. He's the one who can bring joy. I want to encourage you to look for how God is wanting to grow you in difficult situations, how he's wanting to grow you. And then I want to encourage you to be a light. To be a light right where you are, because when you're joyful in bad situations, it's often the lighter fluid that God uses to point people closer to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are so good that you can use everything in our life for your good. You can use everything in our life to grow us and to shape us, and God, to even help other people, to show people who you are. God, I just pray for all of us that you would increase our joy over this series, that you would use this series to help us to know that joy is not found in our circumstances, but it's found through our connection to you. And so, Jesus, would you just draw us closer to you? Help us to do things so that we can be more in your presence in this season. And Jesus, through this, may our joy, may your joy in us be overflowing, and may that joy reach the world. In Jesus' name, amen.